Disadvantage, though, I don't get to use my hands. I only get to use this hand. All right, you guys will live with that today. Can we do that? Okay. Well, this morning I want to share the word today. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 7. We're going to be there in just a second. But I could not let a Father's Day go without telling a couple of dad jokes. And so, you know, it's my time to share dad jokes. I don't know who came up with this idea that dads tell bad jokes, because all of the jokes I tell in my house, they kill. They love them. So, but I got collected some dad jokes for you guys that in honor of Father's Day. And here they go, all right? So I expect great, roarous laughter with each of these. I'm just kidding. So the first one is this. What do you call a fake noodle? An impasta. Come on. That's a good one. That's a good one, right? That's good. All right, what's brown and sticky? A stick. A stick, right? Come on. Did you want to hear a joke about paper? Never mind, it's terrible. Come on, these are good. These are the jokes. What did the mountain climber call his son? Cliff. All right. How many apples grow on a tree? All of them. Yes, you guessed it. Good job. Did you hear about the new store called Moderation? They have everything. Get it? And everything moderation? Sorry. Final dad joke of the day is... Where did the one-legged waitress work? At IHOP, of course. I guess that's IHOB now, right? They got burgers and whatnot, but oh well. Well, thank you for indulging me in dad joke. Dads, I hope you were taking notes so you can tell those around the dinner table later. Hilarious dad jokes. This week, actually, I was a little surprised, as I sometimes get, but I get surprised at a lot of things around my house with five boys running around, but I was surprised because, as many of you know, last weekend I shared about how we want to found our lives on the rock. And we talked about digging down to the rock as we looked at Luke's gospel. And we learned about how to found our lives on the rock. And I shared a story about how frustrated I get every time I go to the beach. All right? Because every time I go to the beach, I put my umbrella in the sand, and what happens? It goes, phew, it flies away. So I joked. I said, if only I had a way to get my umbrella deep. Well, I was surprised this week. I don't know who this came from. It was anonymous. But on my porch, a couple days later, shows this thing in a box from Amazon. So thank you to whomever this is, but I just thought, how hilarious is that? This morning, I get to talk about the power of our words, and I got a great illustration because I shared how I was needing. I should have said I needed a Ferrari, right? But thank you to whomever gifted this to me anonymously. But next time I go to the beach, I won't be frustrated. I'll have my anchor point for my umbrella. So with that, we're gonna dig into our word today. If you have a Bible, again, turn to Luke chapter 7. And today I want to talk about the power of the words we speak. Because the things we speak, whether we speak them in faith or we speak them in an absence of faith, they impact our lives. And so I want to talk about that today, because here's the deal. I believe that just one single word from Jesus can change our lives forever. How many of you guys believe that today? You say, one word from Jesus can change my life. Can I get an amen? Amen. See, one word from Jesus can transform our lives. And we're going to look at a story of a man today that understood this principle in a real and meaningful way. Because Jesus can, in just a moment, transform our lives. He can heal our lives. He can take things that were broken and bring them into restoration. He can take things that where there's addictions and he can bring healing. He can take things that are out of order and bring them back to order with just a word of his mouth. And so I want to look at a story about that particular subject. Luke chapter 7, and we're actually going to read the first 10 verses. It says this. And after he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Jesus did. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. And when the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you come and do this for him, for he loves our nation. And he is the one who built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. And he was not far from the house. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but just say the word. Say those words with me. Say the word. Say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. I want to just pray as we continue to dig into this word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. And Lord, I pray that just as this centurion had an encounter with you, Jesus, I pray that each one of us would have our own encounter with you today. That we would experience your goodness today, that we would experience your life-changing power today, that today would be a marking point in our lives where we had an encounter with you that changed the entire trajectory of our lives. Meet us here today, we pray. Just as the song we sang, heaven, come down, meet us here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I just love this story. I do. I just absolutely love to see the faith of this man. The way that his faith ignites healing in a man that's removed from Jesus, that's not even next to Jesus. How his faith moves heaven and earth for the sake of his friend, his servant, another person. And our main point today, if you're taking notes, the first fill in the blank is this, that a word from Jesus can change everything. In fact, would you say those words with me? Say, a word with Jesus can change everything. Ready? Go. A word with Jesus can change everything. A word from him. See, Jesus' word can give our lives new meaning. It can fill us with hope for our present circumstances, maybe where hope didn't exist before. A word from Jesus can heal us where we're broken, can even raise to newness of life areas of our lives that are dead. We see Jesus raise the dead, and Jesus himself in John's gospel is called the Word. John's gospel begins and says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Jesus. He is the Word. And so when the Word speaks a word, it changes things. It moves things in our lives. And that's the big picture, that in our past, God is creator. This Jesus is the one that spoke all of our created world into being, and he's the one that can create things into being in our lives today. At his voice, the Bible tells, one day every man, woman, and child will stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And every tongue will confess and every knee will bow before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is our past. That is our future. But what about our present? That's, I think, sometimes where we miss the point. We think of Jesus and we remember what he's done for us on the cross. Some of us look ahead to Jesus with anticipation for our entryway into heaven, for eternity with the Father. But what about now? What about our lives here and now? What about the things that we struggle with? Sometimes life feels like a grind, doesn't it? It feels like we've got things that are going on that we struggle with and we're anxious about. Where is Jesus in those places? See, I believe that Jesus is still speaking to us. He's still moving in our midst. That his power to heal that we saw in our story from Luke chapter 7, that same power is available in your life and in mine. That same power is available in my friends and my coworkers and my servants, so to speak. That he is the same as the Bible declares yesterday, today, and forever. That he hasn't changed. But sometimes we forget that he is the same. We forget that the miracles that Jesus did, God can still do in our time, in our era. And I believe that Jesus wants to meet us as he did to this unnamed centurion and his even more obscurely unnamed servant. See, Jesus performs a miracle. His name isn't even recorded in the pages of Scripture, and the servant's name isn't recorded either. Yet Jesus moved in their lives, because though we don't know their names, he did. God knows our names. And here's the problem, though. I've got to, for me to step forward and ask Jesus to say the word, I've got to know that he's both willing and able. Right? If I don't believe that God is able to move in my circumstance, then when life happens and things go sideways in my life, I won't turn to Jesus as this centurion did. If I don't believe he's able to do what he says he can do, then I won't draw near to him. I won't ask God for his help. And I think maybe even worse, if I don't believe he's willing. And I believe there's many folks that live in religious bubbles that are subject to this. They know that there's a powerful God, but they're just not quite sure he's willing to bring healing. They're not quite sure that he's willing to meet with them. And perhaps it's guilt, perhaps it's a number of things. They have not understood that God is not only available, not only able, but willing. And when we decouple ourselves from those two realities, those two truths, it's like being a ship out at sea without an anchor, without a rudder. And when life comes, it just kind of blows us around. And Jesus doesn't want us to live that sort of life, because a word from Jesus can change everything in our lives. And he says, this centurion does, these faith-charged words. I believe sometimes when we see recorded in the pages of Scripture words that people speak to Jesus, I believe they're powerful. They're like little mini sermons in and of themselves. And he says these words. He says, Jesus, just say the word. He says, Jesus, just say the word. And I believe that that is a mini prayer that some of us need to internalize and say in our own situations and circumstances. Jesus, just say the word. Just say the word, Jesus, and my life can be healed. Just say the word, Jesus, and my marriage or relationship can be restored and put back on track. Just say the word, Jesus, and my addiction can begin a process of restoration. Just say the word, Jesus, and my life can be turned upside down. My hope can recover. The things that I didn't think were possible can take place. Jesus, just say the word, and I believe your word can do those things. And today is the day that I pray that for maybe some of you, you'd pray that prayer. Jesus, just say the word. That just as this centurion didn't even feel he was worthy to have Jesus come into his house, but he asked Jesus anyways. He said, Jesus, just say the word and my servant can be healed. Jesus, just say the word and breakthrough that was impossible yesterday can take place today. Just say the word, Jesus, and I believe you can do the impossible. See, in this story, we learn so many truths about Jesus and what he's like and what faith is all about. The first thing we learn about Jesus is this big idea that Jesus is inclusive. And I say that word, it's so important to understand that all sorts of people come to Jesus. He makes no distinction whether they're rich or poor, whether they're of high estate or in high esteem in the world's eyes, or they're lowly, they're beggars. Whether they're popular or unpopular, rich or poor, male or female, Jesus includes all of them. Let me just say something. This word has been hijacked by our culture. It really has. This idea of inclusive. Because Jesus, there never was more of an inclusive man than Jesus was, because he allowed everyone to come to him, children and old, young, all sorts of people. Jesus is inclusive. We see that Jesus in our story as a Jew, culturally, never would have gone near a Gentile. They would have walked on the opposite side of the street to avoid him. But Jesus, he's willing to go to this Gentile's home. He's not afraid to heal a man who was a servant in the home of this man who was a Gentile. Quite honestly, a servant in the home of this oppressive government. I know we don't like to use words like that, but to the Jews, the Roman government represented a power that they were not in control of. a government regime that was evil in their eyes, and yet Jesus still demonstrated love. Let me just say something. We are not the only culture in history that has ever found its government to be oppressive or unliked or repulsive, right? All of us have different ideas about our government, but we are not the only group in history that's ever felt that way. And I think we live in a great nation. I'm grateful to be an American. But we're not the only culture that's ever felt that way. Yet Jesus doesn't allow that to be a dividing line. Don't you know that there's so many things in our culture that divide us? We try and divide ourselves up on the lines of race or on the lines of culture, on the lines of language or on family of origin. There's so many things we try and divide ourselves. But Jesus here, we see that he doesn't see those lines. He never looked at the color of a man's skin or his current religious background or his home of origin or even the type of sin that he's struggling with as some sort of way to say, man, I'm not going to talk with that person. We see it in action. Jesus meets with prostitutes. He meets with lepers. He meets with those that have crime in all sorts of different ways, those with white-collar criminals that we would call tax collectors in his time. Right? He meets with all of these folks that others would say, no, 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 no. God's grace is big, but it's not big enough for those people. Jesus meets with those people, with the prostitute, with the woman caught in the act of adultery. Come on now. There's not much more. I mean, that's like, wow. Jesus talks with her. He loves her. He spoke with those individuals. But where our culture has hijacked this word is this. Our culture says that if you and me have a difference of opinion, then I hate you. That I don't love you. And here's the deal. Jesus didn't affirm what the lady that was caught in the act of adultery was doing, did he? But he loved her. He sent the dogs away from her. He said, get away from her. You cast the first stone. He was without sin. But then he turns to that woman. And what does he say? Go and sin no more. See, our culture has hijacked this word. And I believe that we can be an inclusive community, welcoming every sort of sinner, every sort of brokenness. As Jesus went to the Gentiles, I believe we're called to go to those people as well, inviting those folks into our lives and into our hearts. But make no mistake, Jesus was not advocating for sensuality or license. He was advocating for loving people. At some point, you and I have got to make a decision. Am I going to make Jesus my Lord? See, I can come to Jesus. He accepts me as I am, but he loves me too much to leave me that way. And so when I come to Jesus broken and filled with sin and filled with things in my lives, he loves me enough to accept me, but he loves me too much to keep me that way. He wants to heal me up. He wants to heal the wounds that I carry. He wants to fix and restore those things in my lives. And as I said last weekend, Jesus loves and accepts us just as we are, but he loves us way too much to leave us that way. So Jesus goes to this man, a Gentile. And it's a big statement for that Jesus would even be willing to go into the home of a Gentile. But it reminds me of what Peter, Jesus' disciple, said later. He had a similar experience as the Spirit of God was drawing him and telling him to go to a Gentile. He said, no, no, Lord. I'm too holy to do that, right? I won't go down there. I won't go into that house with that person. And God corrects him. And this is what he says in Acts 10:34. So Peter opened his mouth as he stands before these Gentiles. And he says, truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. In other words, God's erasing our little lines that we like to draw around people. And saying, there's people that you don't like that I love. There's people that you've excluded that I say, I don't exclude them. If they want to come to me and receive the good news of the gospel, man, I'm going to love them. I'm going to accept them. God shows no partiality. And the Jews come to convince him to do something for this man based on what he's done. I love that. We'll talk about that. But they come to him and they say, this guy's done a lot of good works, right? He helped fund the church. He built our synagogue. And Jesus, you look at what Jesus responds. He doesn't say, because of all the good things this man has done, I declare I will heal him. No, he doesn't say that. See, they point to his deeds. What does Jesus point to? His faith. He says, this man's faith is powerful. This man's faith is big, not even among God's own people who should have a bigger faith than this Gentile. Have I seen this level of faith? So Jesus points to his faith. Jesus is inclusive. The second thing we learn from our scripture today is that Jesus' words have power. Now, it must be said that this centurion was a powerful man. Many of us don't operate, we don't live in a military state. You ever been down to Mexico and parts of it, you see guys rolling around with machine guns and you're like, woo, those guys got power, right? We don't see that sort of thing in our nation. We're not a military state. But a centurion was a powerful man. He was in charge of about 100 men that were under his charge. So when he says, I could tell a man to go and do something, he wasn't just, you know, boasting. That was the real deal. He was a powerful man. There was plenty he could do. In fact, as a Roman centurion of this government, man, he actually had authority over Jesus and all of the Jews that lived in that region. And yet there's something powerful. As this man finds himself in need, finds himself with a problem that he can't solve. You ever been there, by the way? With a problem you can't solve on your own, with a problem that's bigger than you can figure out, or you can buy yourself out of, or you can fix yourself. Sometimes we try and fix ourselves, don't we? We try and get it all fixed out. But he found himself with a problem that was bigger than him. And finally he decided, I got to get some help. And he had heard the rumors about this Jesus who healed the sick, who raised the dead, who cast out demons, who did all these miracles. And he said to his Jewish subjects, he said, hey, would you go get that Jesus? And this is such irony that this man uses Jewish leaders to go beg Jesus to serve him. I just love this. The Jewish leaders didn't like Jesus. They didn't like him at all. I mean, he had done miracles. He had healed the sick. He had brought sight to the blind. Men who had been born lame, man, they could walk and they could dance and they could shout for joy like never before. This Jesus who did miracles that only God could do, right? You hear stories about Jesus speaking and the wind and the waves, they listen, they obey his voice. I don't know about you, but I yell at the wind all the time in Simi Valley. I'm out mowing my lawn, I say, wind, will you stop it, right? My neighbors think I'm crazy. And you know what happens? Nothing. It keeps being windy. In fact, it blows even harder sometimes. But Jesus, he had the attributes of God. My neighbors probably get a great laugh at all the noises and sounds that come from my house. Neighbors just had a newborn and they said, I'm sorry for all the noise. And I said, thank you for making noise. We're not the only ones now. Hallelujah. But they hear of the things that Jesus does and they don't believe him. And yet this centurion says, hey, I want you to go get Jesus for me. I can imagine the humility of these Jewish leaders as they come to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, I know we've kind of, you know, told you you're a heretic and we don't believe that you're the Messiah, but can you help us? Right? I love that. And I love that Jesus doesn't just like read them the riot act either. He doesn't yell at them and just make fun of them. He goes. I love that. But the centurion sends these leaders, and when Jesus gets near, he doesn't send a soldier out to talk to them. He doesn't even send the Jewish leaders or subjects. What does the Bible say? And sometimes we read the scriptures over and over again and miss it, but it says that he sent his friends. He sent his friends to go meet Jesus. And when he was not far from the house, Luke says, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume even to come to you, but say the word and let my servant be healed. This man could have sent soldiers. He could have sent more Jewish leaders, but he sends his friends. And as historic customs will tell us that men of his stature, when they would send a representative, they would often memorize a speech. He couldn't just text them, right? Some of you are in that same boat, right, Luke? You can't just send a text to anyone, right? You can't just text him. You couldn't send him a tweet, like, right? He's not just tweeting about it. He had to send a messenger to say, Jesus, you don't even need to waste your time stepping into my household. But he sends him with this memorized speech. This man who was powerful, who was feared by everyone that lived in this land. This man who is in authority says to Jesus, he says, Jesus, I'm not worthy to have you even set foot in my home. Just say the word, and I believe it'll be done. You don't have to come and bother yourself, but Jesus, just say the word. See, trusting in Jesus believes that he is able to just speak a word and change things in our lives, in our situations. Jesus, just say the word, and it will be done. Now, sometimes we want all the hoopla, don't we? We want the big show. We want to see God do the miracle. I don't know about you. I'd love to see God do miracles. It's great to see. But this man, he's not even about that. He's saying, Jesus, this man needs to be healed. I care greatly about him. And I believe that you have the power to heal. You don't even get to come into my house to heal him. Just say the word. And this is a powerful theme that I think we see in Luke's gospel. If you'll remember, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the words of another one of Jesus' followers talking about this idea, about saying the word. But there's something powerful when we will say, Jesus, I've got a lot of words in my mind, right? I've got a lot of ideas of what I can do with my life. There's a lot of people around me that will tell me the right things, right? They'll try and tell me what the truth is. We are a world filled with opinions, right? I mean, you just turn on cable news, you'll see opinions. You turn on CNN, they'll tell you what you want to know, what you think you should know. You turn on Fox News, they'll tell you a different story of what they think you should know. There's all sorts of opinions swirling around our lives of people that will tell us what's right. But there's something positively powerful that will happen when we'll say, Jesus, it's your word. It's your word I care about. It's your word that matters the most in my life. See, there are so many opinions, even my own, that are swirling around my life. And there's something powerful that happens when we'll say, Jesus, it's at your word. Your word is the one that matters. What you say is the most important. In fact, Simon Peter said these words to him earlier. You remember in Luke 5:5, after spending a whole night fishing, Jesus tells him to go fish again. He says, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word. Say those words with me. Say, at your word, I'll let down the nets. At your word, Jesus, I'll do it. I tried it my way. It didn't really work out. But Jesus, at your word, I'll try it again. At your word, I believe things are different when you're speaking. At your word, God, I believe that you can do things that, man, I tried it before and it didn't work. But at your word, I'll do it. At your word, I'll believe it. Jesus, I don't even need you to show up in the boat with me. At your word, I believe I can be healed. I'm in the middle of my storm. Jesus, you're not physically in the boat with me, but Jesus, I believe at your word, you can break through this storm. At your word, you can do things that are impossible for me to even believe could even happen, because Jesus' words have power. Last but not least, this scripture teaches us that faith is seeing without seeing. That's not a typo. Faith is seeing without seeing, seeing without our eyes. In other words, faith is seeing, but not with our eyes. Jesus heard the things that this man had said. He marveled at him. I wonder what the look of Jesus' face was when these people came and said to him, Jesus, don't even bother coming. Just at your word, I believe you're going to heal my servant. I just imagine Jesus had a look of like, wow, this guy's got faith. He believes that I can do it. I just imagine what this would have looked like. I don't believe that our centurion is being nonchalant about a miracle. I don't believe any of those things, but I believe he genuinely believed that Jesus could do it. He didn't even have to bother himself with coming into his home. See, faith, real faith, is always blind faith. Real faith is always blind faith. And here's why. If I can see it, it don't take any faith to believe it. You know what I mean? It takes me 0.0% faith to believe my son Ezra was born. You know why? Because I saw it, most of it, when I wasn't passed out, right? But I saw it. I know it happened. It doesn't take me any faith to know that it happened because I saw it with my own eyes. And this man believed Jesus. He could see it before he ever saw it. He could believe it before he ever witnessed it with his own eyes. And faith, real faith, is always a blind faith. In fact, Hebrews tells us this truth in Hebrews 11, chapter 1. The whole chapter talks about our faith, but the first three verses say this. It says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. See, faith, real faith, is the assurance of things not yet seen. That word yet is super important, because that word implies that we are going to see it. We will see those things take place. This isn't a name it and claim it sort of garbage. This is the truth. God says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not yet seen. That's what faith is. And this centurion, like him, this side of eternity, we are not going to stand face to face in the same room with Jesus. I'm going to just put that out there. Jesus is ascended to the Father in heaven. And so until Jesus either returns in glory to judge heaven and earth, or before we stand before him as we enter into his presence, you and me, we're not going to stand with Jesus. We're not going to get to see Jesus walk into our hospital room and lay hands on our friend and pray for them. And yet we still believe. It's a conviction of those things not yet seen. But let me just say something to you, friend. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. The same power that worked in the centurion's life as he wasn't even standing in the room with him is available to you. It's available to our friends and our coworkers and our servants. It's available to us as we say to Jesus, Jesus, just say the word. And at your word, I believe you can bring healing. You can bring breakthrough. See, Jesus marvels at this man's faith. And I believe Jesus wants to do the miraculous in our lives as well. And sometimes we'll look at Jesus and we'll say, Jesus, I can't quite see it yet. I can't quite even imagine your breakthrough. I can't see those things. And I want to conclude with a story. I've shared it before, but many of us are familiar with the late, great Walt Disney. And of course, the great empire that he built and the theme parks and all the rest and the mouse. We've seen the mouse, right? We've been to the park. We've seen all the stuff. We've seen the iconic company, but long, long ago, this man had a dream for the future. He had a dream to create a place for families to come together to enjoy entertainment in a wholesome and good way. I don't know if they're still going that direction, but that's another debate. But whether you like Disney or his land, there's something remarkable about his vision. See, he planned a second park in Florida. Maybe you heard of it. It's called Disney World. And he planned, he did lots of work to get it prepared. But unfortunately for him, he died in 1966, 5 years before Disney World was open to the public. And many lamented the fact that Walt never got to see his final project as he had this great vision, as he sold this thing to the world. He was a visionary. And a reporter commented to his brother Roy, Walt's brother, on the opening of Disney World. He said these words. He says, it's too bad Walt wasn't here to see this. To which, without skipping a beat, Roy replied, he saw it first. That's why you're seeing it today. And as I remember those words, I think of the author of Hebrews as he speaks to us. He says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not yet seen. See, friend, I don't know what it is that you're hoping for in your life, what it is that you're struggling with, but real faith is seeing without first seeing. Real faith is seeing without seeing, and a word from Jesus can change everything. I don't know what it is you're going through today, but I believe that the Lord can still do miracles, that Jesus can still break through in our lives. Amen? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we conclude our time together? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you are still speaking, that you are still meeting your people here and now. And for many of us today, Lord, has been a reminder of your power. Sometimes we're waiting to see you show up in the room, but Lord Jesus, we believe that at your word we can be healed. At your word, the impossible can take place in our lives. At your word, things that were never possible can now be made possible. Lord, I pray that you'd give us a new measure of faith today to trust you, to see without seeing. Perhaps for some of you, today has been a reminder that there is a God and that he can be trusted. It begins by acknowledging our need for Jesus Christ and drawing near to him in faith. Coming to Jesus first is our first and most important step in our journey. In a few moments, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do just that, to take that first step of faith. But before we get there, I want to speak to those of you who are already in a relationship with Jesus. Perhaps you've opened God's living and active word, and you've heard his voice. He stirred your heart, reminded you of something today. Some area that you need breakthrough, some area that you need healing, some area that you need a miracle that only God can do, something that's bigger than you. And perhaps like the centurion, you've invited Jesus into your situation, you've prayed about it, you've given it to Jesus, but today is your day to pray that prayer of faith, because a word from Jesus can change everything. This morning, I believe Jesus wants to speak over some of you in this place. He wants to speak a word of transformation. But it begins by us saying, Jesus, just say the word. Just say the word, Jesus, and my life can be healed. Just say the word, Jesus, and my relationship can be restored. Just say the word, Jesus, and that sickness or that illness I've been struggling with can be made new. Just say the word, Jesus, and I can have hope again. James 5:16 says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Let me pray for you this morning that Jesus would do a miracle work in your life. Father, we thank you for your word today. Lord, I pray for every man, woman, and child in this room today within the sound of my voice. Lord, as we have struggles and things that are too big for us to handle, we're all find ourselves in that place at one point or another. Lord, as we find ourselves in that place, Lord, I pray that you would meet us. You would remind us that you are the same today as you were back then. That Jesus, we don't even need you to be in the room. We just need you to say it so. And it can take place. So Lord, we ask you to move in our lives. We ask you to bring miracles. We ask you to bring restoration. We ask you to bring healing. We ask you to bring newness of life where there's death. We ask you to bring restoration where there's separation and brokenness. God, we ask you to bring healing where there's disease and sickness. Lord Jesus, we believe that you can. We believe that you're willing and able. And now we say, Lord, just say the word over our situations. We submit them to you, Lord Jesus, and we trust you, Lord, with them. Finally, with every head bowed and eye closed, perhaps you're here within the sound of my voice and you've never made that commitment to following Jesus Christ. You've never received his free gift of grace for your sins. I believe perhaps you're here today and you've never taken that step of faith. I don't ever want to leave this place without giving you an opportunity to say yes to Jesus. Jesus said it clearly. He said, if you'll acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. But he said, if you don't, I won't. So there's something important about us agreeing with this thing about someone on earth. And so in a moment, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. With every head bowed and eye closed across this room, if you say that's me, I want to receive the love of God. I want to say yes to Jesus' free gift of grace. I want to just agree with you. And I'm not going to call you down front or do anything strange, but I just want to be in agreement and pray over you. That's you with every head bowed and eye closed. Would you lift up your hand and lift up your eyes so I can agree with you in prayer this morning? Thank you, Lord. Bless your name. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, this morning we say we want to make you Lord over all areas of our lives. We trust you. We love you. We honor you, Lord Jesus. We put our trust in you. Even when we can't see you, even when we can't feel you, even when we can't sense your presence, we believe that you're there. And Lord, we ask you to move in our lives today. In Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Church, I'm going to have us do something a little bit different today. Our band's going to sing us out in a few minutes. But I want you to do something, because I only read part of that scripture a minute ago from James chapter 5, verse 16. It says this, it says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn to one or two other people around you. I want you to share maybe what the Lord is speaking to you about, and I want you to pray for one another. Take 2 minutes. That's all I'm asking you to do. Take 2 minutes and pray with the person to your left or to your right. You can get in a little circle and pray, and then we're going to go out of here singing. Matthew and the team did an awesome job. They're going to lead us out in the Word. So take 2 or 3 minutes, turn to the person next to you, and share what the Lord's speaking to you about, and let's pray.